Good morning.
And I do want to welcome all of you here. It's nice to see the sunshine. I can tell you when the sun came out this morning, I was in Torbrook Church, just finished a word of prayer and the sun came out. Don't know if there's any connection, but anyway. I do want to share some announcements with you this morning and mention a few things just so we're all aware of what's happening and what's going on here. I'll start with a couple of things that were handed to me this morning. This is a birthday celebration announcement, first of all, and it's for Betty Crouchman. Any of you know Betty? Betty's having a birthday. Come and celebrate her special day. And I'm going to put someone's name out there on the line in case I get in trouble for this. I said, I don't see any particular number there. Which birthday is it? And David Taylor, who's standing right back there, said it's 80. She'll be 80. All right? So it's for Betty Crouchman, and it's Sunday, March the 6th, from 1 until 3 p.m., and it's at the Parker Hall, which, as you know, probably across the road from Victoriavale Baptist Church. Light snacks, tea, coffee, birthday cake served at 2 p.m., and best wishes only. And I see, David, on the bottom of it, it's scratched out, but it says, shh, it's a surprise. But I see it's scratched out, so it's not a surprise anymore. Don't tell anybody. This next one is an announcement that needs to be added to the bulletin, that there will be card making Friday at 11 with Gail Russell, and that happens right out here. Okay, and I think that's once a month, is it, Gail? Yes, so just take note of that at 11 o'clock on Friday, card making. And I know a lot of people take advantage of that and really do enjoy it, so I did want to draw that, excuse me, to your attention. I'm sporting a little wee bit of a cold this morning. I'm not looking for sympathy. To tell you the truth, my throat feels better now than it did before I had a cold. That's the strangest thing. But anyhow, I want to share also, this is a letter. This is from Convention. So I didn't get this out of any book or anything. This is right from the Horse's Mouth Convention. But it's just, and it says, please share this with your church. And I know that Torbrook got one and Nicktaw got one as well. And first of all, it's a thank you to the church for its generosity in 2015. And I don't have the Nicktaw one with me, but we will have at some point. But the number was $8,000 and some odd, $8,200 or something like that, that Nicktaw, as a church that we've given to convention this past year for mission purposes. So, that's a pretty commendable accomplishment in my opinion. So we will have that number for you at some point. But the next part, the next paragraph, tells us about the state financial state of affairs, in a sense, of our convention. They fell short last year of reaching their mark by, and are you ready for this, short $348,000. Yeah, that's a significant shortfall. And all I'm saying is that it falls very much in line with the things that we have been talking about. We are on decline. And I remember one of my professors used to say regarding a church, one of the first indications you'll see will be in the offering plate. And there it is there for that. So on the upside, since 2011, 20-plus new congregations have been added. That's great. Also existing churches, there's indication that some churches are now starting to engage their neighborhoods. So they're reaching outside of the walls of their own particular buildings, which has been one of the downfalls of many churches. Another one is pastors are recognizing that better health makes them better leaders. And that is a particular challenge for pastors because, as you well know, and I'm not looking for sympathy, I'm just telling you a reality, that I could keep myself busy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if I allowed myself to be drawn into the demands and expectations that everyone has, but I can't do that. But, you know, to the extent that you don't take care of your own health will be the measure of decline that you see in your own circumstance and also in your ability to help others out. So I'm glad that's also on board. The other thing is that churches and communities are opening their doors and hearts to refugees. And we know of that personally right here in our own community, and I think it's a wonderful thing. Several of us, I know, were over to a nice luncheon over at the Middleton Baptist Church not too long ago, and that was so that we could get to meet the new refugee family, which you folks were a large part of supplying support for. I mean, you went over and above the goal that we had set as a church. So kudos to you. That's great. No praise team this morning. my wife got sick. She's got a cold. And anyhow, so that's right, possibly. Or it could have been the other way around, too. So I'm going to get out of the way and call Jerry to come here and lead us at this moment.
Good morning. Our call to worship this morning is a little bit different. The first part of it is from Psalm 33, verse 22. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. And I had something sent to me, and I wanted to read it today. And it's called The Trust Adventure. God has a unique plan for each one of us that is beyond human understanding or expectation. It is called His will. God has been making His will known from the very beginning of time. In the Garden of Eden, God revealed His will to Adam and Eve. It is important to note that with the revealed plan, He also gave them the choice to obey, because He is a loving Father and a gracious God. Knowing that His way was right, God still allowed Adam and Eve to choose the wrong way. They made the wrong choice, but He still loved them and forgave them. He will do the same for you. God agrees to not only show us the plan, but He promises to provide all of the strength and resources needed to carry out that plan. His sufficient and constant power is unleashed when we choose to accept and follow His blueprint for victorious living. We were created by the one who knows us best and loves us most. There are no accidents with God. He never has to say oops. Before we were ever conceived in the heart and mind of man, we were conceived in the heart and mind of God. Wanted, loved, and planned since before the world began. He had a plan in mind and lovingly, purposefully created us in response to that plan. We know there are days when the will of God seems completely wrong and we simply do not understand. Every moment is charged with darkness and our hearts are paralyzed by fear and doubt. We are treading water in the storm-tossed sea of life, desperately longing to see Him walking on the treacherous waves toward us, rescue in His hand. It is in those shadowed moments that we must choose to trust the plan maker, even though our faith is small and we cannot understand the plan. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And one day, every one of our question marks will be yanked into exclamation points as we see that high plan as He sees it. Perfect. And our last reading is Jeremiah 29, verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. Our first hymn is number 47, How Great Thou Art. We could stand, and it's on the screen as well.
Thank you.
we could bow our heads in prayer. Father, enable this church to do your will. Make it vulnerable that it may speak with calm humility. Make it outward looking that it may care deeply. Make it a community of peacemakers and bridge builders. In the midst of turbulence, let the church make space for the hearing of your still small voice. We ask this in the name of your holy Son, Jesus. Amen. A responsive reading is found on the back of the bulletin. The strength of the Lord. Look to the Lord and his strength. Seek his face always. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped.
God is our refuge and strength, and ever-present help from heaven.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea.
Though the waters foam and the mountains quake in their surges.
Blessed are those whose strength is in you. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength.
I can do everything through him who gives me strength.
He will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus.
My name is strong in the Lord, and in his might and power.
Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint.
I want to mention one thing in particular before we go to God in prayer. Many of you may not have known, but Gilin Javalian was in a car accident last week. She's fine. Okay, she's fine. I've been talking with her a couple of times on the computer, and she let me know that's why she wasn't out to Bible study Tuesday night, because she's been here very faithfully. But from what she had said to me, I gather the vehicle probably not recoverable. So just thought I would mention that along, so you keep Gilin in your prayers. She's shaken up. I don't know. She didn't mention anything about any broken bones or bruises or anything like that, but it's always an unsettling thing. I can remember when I first come here, I had an accident on that single-lane bridge down there. And boy, for the longest time, driving over that bridge, it's just, I don't know, you had a different feeling. It changed everything for a while. I've got over it. It's just the way we work and the way we respond. So keep Gilin in your prayers. Also, I'm going to ask you to continue to keep Dot Lutz in your prayers. Dot's not been out to our Bible studies, not been out to church. She's not able to. She goes for her final radiation treatment this Friday in Halifax, and that's the last they're going to be doing. But anyway, she's certainly, her health is challenged in these moments, so keep her in your prayers. I would mention it's great to have Albert Bino back in our fellowship. Albert, as I mentioned to you a few times, had gone through a bit of a health challenge. He's here. He's as stubborn as he ever was, which means he's back in health. I just asked Lona, that's what she told me, Albert, so I don't know. I know. You'll get me afterwards. Anyhow, it is true. We just certainly do appreciate it. So let's go before God in prayer, if you would please. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we can laugh, even in the midst sometimes of the challenging moments, and it's because we know that no matter what happens outwardly, is uncomfortable, as unwanted, as unexpected, as disappointing as it may be, we know that irregardless, at the end of the day, your will prevail. Your plans will be brought to completion at some point in your timing. And for those who trust in you, Lord, we'll be a part of it. So we thank you for that. That indeed is our hope. It's our reason for being here. It's the cause which allows us to overlook all of our differences oftentimes, because we have a greater cause. And that all stems from our trust in you. So we thank you for that. And in light of that, Lord, we pray thanking you for the God you are. Thank you that you are awesome, that your plans are powerful and mighty and are moving forward. We see signs everywhere in our world of things happening, Lord, and they're very much in keeping with what you've told us will take place. And while we don't necessarily welcome that they're happening, Lord, we do see that indeed they are in line with precisely what you've told us will take place. And so our confidence is not in any human being ever being able to fix these things. In spite of all of the promises that are made, Lord, we know there's only one who can make that promise and keep it. And you've made it, and you continue to keep it. So we thank you that we can move forward with that sense of confidence and firmness, knowing that you are a God who, in all senses of the word, our love and your love is wide and high and deep and long, and as we'll hear in this scripture passage this morning, Lord, at the end of the day, it is beyond our full comprehension. So we thank you that we're the benefactors of that. We thank you, Lord, that you continue to be with us and help us in our march through life, be it a pleasant time or an unpleasant time, whatever our circumstances might be, Lord, we know you're there with us. And so we're grateful that we can count on that. We do pray this morning for Gilin specifically. Lord, she's been a very gracious part of our fellowship for quite some time. She's just a wonderful person who radiates such a great personality, and we know that she certainly loves you, and our hearts go out to you on her behalf in these moments, that you'd be with her and strengthen her and encourage her. I think of Dot Lutz too, whom I had mentioned, and from the Torbrook Church, Lord, and I know that she too seeks to live her life for you, and I know that in these moments they are especially trying for her because she's just not able to do a lot of the things that she so loves to do. It's a challenge for her to put one foot in front of the other these days without losing her wind. So we pray that the treatments that she's receiving will be successful to whatever measure they can be. You watch over her and keep her safe. I think of Wilford and Goldie. And Lord, I know they would be here this morning too if they were able to be, but Goldie continues to recover, as does Wilford, and Lord, I do look forward to the time when they can be back here with us. I realize these are the declining years for them, and I know that there's every indication, even in their walk in life, that the normal things are happening as they will and as they are to all of us, and we move toward that end of physical life. At some point, it will happen. But we look forward because we know that's not the end, that there is more. We pray for your guidance and direction for us today, Lord. We pray that as we give thought to your word, that it would speak to us. And yes, sometimes the things that are said are hard because they touch us at that very deep level. And they sometimes draw us in and they sometimes call us out. That's the intention of your word. That's the purpose of it. It's for our betterment. Even as you give us in the scriptures the example of parents who, because of their love for their children, actually discipline them. And in the moment, the discipline doesn't always feel like a welcome thing or a happy thing. But for one like you who can see the beginning from the end and know what the result will ultimately be, we know that your discipline is always given in love and for the purpose of maximizing what we might receive from life. And so we thank you for that. We pray you be with us as a congregation today as we continue in these moments of worship, that you would open our hearts and minds, that we might be pliable, that we'll ask ourselves deep questions and channel ourselves in appropriate directions. Thank you for all that happens in here. Thank you for the encouragement we receive from one another. So bless us once again, as you always have, and I suspect as you always will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking, sometimes I do that too, but I was thinking this morning, I saw in the news just the other day, some more things about the environment. Bees and butterflies and other cross-pollinating critters. Many are now on the route to extinction. Just another statement of where things are going. Anyhow, I have good news, all right? I'm not tearing you down, just telling you the truth. I have good news. I'm going to, at this time, turn the music over to the choir. Ushers, come at this time, please, to receive the offering. Stand together, please.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Alleluia, alleluia. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts.
Father, the words we sing are not simply words, but they're expressions. And they offer to us a vehicle through which we can express, as best as we humanly can, our praise for you. For we come in this very special moment. It is a meaningful time for us to be able to be participants in the ministry of your word in this very interesting way. to think that we could give a portion of that which you've enabled us to acquire and therefore become partners with you, Lord, is marvelous. And so we surrender these, our offerings, to you and pray for your blessing and favor upon them, and that the richness of your love would continue to propel us as we seek to reach out for you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I looked down and I saw Mr. Wayne Sheridan there, and it reminded me of a conversation I had with him, 10 minutes ago maybe? And I said, Wayne, if I remember that until I get up to the pulpit, I will mention it. And you can guess what happened. So anyway, what I wanted to draw to your attention, a couple of folks really that you would keep in your prayers if you would please. Many of us here know Shirley Nixon. We know we've been praying for him for quite some time. And Shirley has had a rough go, a very rough go. At present, things are sort of not going quite so well again. I'll put it that way. So if you continue to keep Shirley in your prayers as well, Wayne's brother Warren, his significant other Linda, also she has been in a coma for some time now. And there have been some health issues going on there. You can ask Wayne about the specifics. He would know much better than I, but keep Linda in your prayers if you would please as well. All right, our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I'm going to start reading at verse 14, and we'll follow it through to the end of the chapter, which takes us to verse 21. We will need to explain the opening of this, but I'm not going to do it right now. I'm just going to read the text. Paul begins by saying this: when I think of all of this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the Creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from His glorious, unlimited resources, He will empower you with inner strength through His Spirit. Then Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who was able through His mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to Him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. When I began the service in the Torbrook Church this morning, I looked around, and people who used to sit in the back were sitting in the front, and people who sat over here were sitting over there, and I said, what is going on here this morning? And they said, we're changing. So I said, good. When you can do that at that age, for some of them, I thought that was very, very interesting, and I appreciated that. I want to talk about something I've simply tried to capture with the title this morning as Opposing Influences. And what I'm going to talk about this morning, you know, I need you to know I've not put this message together with the intent of trying to counter things that happened last week, but I want to try to paint a fuller picture, because it was meant to be a series of messages anyway. I want to paint a fuller picture of why I went where I did last week with the message, and I told you at the beginning that it was kind of a different style from what I normally use, and it was, and, you know, that will happen from time to time. But what I was actually trying to do last week was set the stage for consideration for some very vital matters in light of the current state of the church. And the church is currently in a state, and I say that in the broad context. I'm not talking exclusively about NICTAW or Torbrook or any specific church, really. I'm talking about the church in general, almost everywhere. Not everywhere, but almost everywhere. So in trying to do that, it seemed best not to take it for granted that everyone understands the real present circumstances of the Christian church, whether it be in Canada or the United States. There are great similarities, as you know, between the two. There are great differences as well. For that reason, we gave thought to some of the most recent data based on the evaluation of a research organization, which, as I mentioned earlier, rather, really is pretty much the go-to place for credible information on these matters. And you will find these people quoted by CNN, by the New York Times, and by many of the major publishers who are out there, because they are credible in what they say. They have been proven to be that. They have gained that kind of integrity, not just within the Christian community, but also in the non-Christian community as well. And that's why I use those statistics and those figures, because they do paint the picture for us. And I realize that some of this information is hard for us to hear, because for those who are passionate about the church, it's in some senses like someone telling you that all of a sudden they've been diagnosed with cancer and that it's spread to some very nasty parts of the body and affecting the vital organs and maybe even threatening survival. That's the kind of information we're talking about in relation to the church. It's facing some tough times. The church will not die. The church will never die. But I see in my mind's eye, I guess I would say, that it will transform significantly. It will be forced to transform. And those who resist the transformation, well, as years go on, get older, they will lose their influence, and ultimately they will die, as will I. And another generation will come in, and the transformation will happen, sometimes in spite of us. And that's not all a bad thing. So to capture this disturbing dynamic, we worked around the title, which probably is more accurately the theme of this series of messages, In the Face of Decline. What do we do? How do we respond? How do we approach it? And so in asking that question, one really wonders where in the Scriptures might we find help such that we are offered some direction as to what we do, where we go with it from here. How do we respond? And you know as well as I do, because there is so much time, if you like, between the writing of the Scriptures and the present day and age, it's very unlikely that you're going to find a spot in Scripture with an exact corresponding circumstance. But you certainly can find one that's similar, because the Scriptures have always addressed human nature. And I don't care how much time has transpired, and I don't care how many cultural barriers we have to cross or ethnic barriers that we have to cross. It is still applicable. It still applies. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that's where we went last week. And we went there because in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find a circumstance where the Apostle Paul and those who were with him, I'm simply going to call them his co-workers, they're concerned. And they're concerned about what? They're concerned about the lack of response to the gospel that they were preaching. And so Paul says in verse 3, and this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I'm talking about it this time, and I quote, "If the good news we preach," that's the gospel, "if the good news we preach is hidden behind a veil, it is hidden only from people who are perishing." End of quote. What is Paul talking about? What do you mean it's hidden? What I would suggest Paul means is that until a person comes to that inward state in their own understanding of their own circumstance, in relation to a relationship with God or not, and until a person becomes open to allow God to penetrate that solid heart and that hardened mind, the gospel will never resonate. And I have heard people say a good many times, I've gone to church all my life, and all of a sudden they become a Christian and they say, I never heard the gospel. And that might be the case in some circumstances, but I would suggest that oftentimes what it was that they were not in the right place themselves inwardly, and they did not even hear the gospel. Here's something interesting. I'm almost finished reading a different book that I'm reading by Dr. John Lennox. I know you've heard me mention him many times. God's Undertaker. Has science buried God? No, I'm not going down on a science lesson this morning. But almost finishing the book, and what is very interesting is how he highlights that so much of the evidence that is out there now, because of the deeper research that science is doing, is pointing almost unquestionably to an intelligence behind life. But many of the scientists will not accept that conclusion. And they will not accept it because they know where the next step is. And they are not willing to go there, period. That's the problem. And that's the blindness exactly that Paul is talking about here. If a person is like that in their heart, if they will not even open to the possibility that God is real, that God is behind life, not going to hear it. Paul says that's what we face. So it's not a new problem. It's been around ever since human beings have been on this planet. And so Paul goes on to describe the circumstances even further. Remember, I'm still in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He describes it even further in the latter part of verse 4 by saying this: they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. You see, they can't see it. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. End of quote. So that's the problem. So Paul and his companions, they're preaching the gospel message. Paul's not getting the response or the impact that he had hoped for. And so he's explaining why. And that's what we have here. And so following that, we hear a detailed account of how the challenges that are up there because of the gospel is actually bringing its weight to bear in a negative way on Paul and his co-workers. Here's what he says in verses 8 to 10 of 2 Corinthians 4. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God. We are knocked down, but not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. In short, Paul says we're willing to go through these tough times because going through them under the strength of God is the very means that reveals God through us to others. That is what he is saying. But I ask you, does that sound to you like Paul and those who are with him are having a whole lot of fun? It surely doesn't to me. And isn't it interesting how he describes their situation as a type of unjust endurance of suffering, which he identifies as, and I quote again, a sharing in the death of Jesus? Because you see, Jesus died for unjust reasons. He didn't do anything to anybody. All he did was preach the gospel. And it didn't matter if he didn't hurt anybody. As you well know in the scriptures, when you read the account of his crucifixion, you know, all of the evidence was put out there, you know, to exonerate Christ from having done anything wrong. It didn't matter because the verdict had already been arrived at by most people because they weren't open to the gospel message. There's always a pushback, always, from society at large. I mean, why would Paul want to endure that? Why put himself through that? No one would surely want to endure that unless it were for a greater cause of deep meaning personally. And what I am particularly interested in for our purposes today is what Paul says in verse 16. Again, we're still in 2 Corinthians 4. Here's what he says. In this verse, he's building upon the thought of the glory of God that God receives when a person is willing to make those types of sacrifices for him, for God. And here's what Paul says. This is why we never give up. And then he draws this comparative experience, I guess I would say, by saying, and I quote, though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. Bingo. That, I believe, is an account of the opposing influences that I would want to zero in on this morning. Where on the one hand, there is this influence that physical life and the challenges that it brings about and the struggles that it takes us to and the impact that it has on us, that they, in a combined way, become the relentless forces that drag our bodies toward decline and decay, let alone the ones that we have no control over, and those things that gray our hair and, you know, take away our muscle tone and affect our eyesight and have a little impact on our hearing and cause our hair to fall out and, you know, all of that other aging stuff that I know doesn't affect any of you people out there. None of you. Because I can tell just by looking. Yeah. So Paul says, in spite of that, there's another influence that's at work as well. And that's the one we're going to look at. And so we have this image. An image that's kind of like two ships passing in the night. One going in one direction and one going in the opposite direction. And one is tearing down while the other is building up. And this is one of the factors which I think is so important when it comes to our predicament, that is, in the face of decline. And I know the full story need not be about the tearing down, but it is part of the story. For we need to know that even in the midst of what might appear to be going only in one direction, that is, the decline direction, that there is another influence at work within us if we're willing to cooperate, that will continue to hang in there and which is building us up and making us stronger. How ironic, huh? But it's true. It seems strange and contrary to what one would expect, but I fully believe this speaks to the way that God can impact us even in the midst of the most difficult and challenging times if we are open to His influence, if we build into our life practices, things that help God to work in our lives to make us stronger. And that helps explain why Paul is praying the particular prayer he is in Ephesians chapter 3, which is our text. It is a prayer, you will see, that is driven by Paul's desire to have these people receive something which would position them to withstand the impact of the negative circumstances that Paul's mission for the gospel has generated. And so to capture this context for his prayer, we need to back up but one verse prior to our text and look at Ephesians 3:13, because it tells us the reason why Paul starts, as he does in our text, by saying, for this very reason. For what very reason? What are you talking about, Paul? I'll read verse 13. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. This is Paul speaking. So please don't lose heart because of my trials here. I'm suffering for you. So you should feel honored. So Paul is going to endure all the pushback that he's receiving from presenting the gospel because he knows there is a greater purpose. And that is to reach people with the message of Christ, the message of salvation. And that's the springboard, really, which launches us into our text and which the opening words which Paul uses there, as I mentioned, for this reason, are addressing. So Paul says, for this reason, we say, for what reason? And Paul is saying, for the reason that I don't want you to be drugged down or discouraged because of your witness and experience of the negative external impact which is a buzz all around us and even within us sometimes. Paul seems to think there is a way or a means by which the negative forces which push at us from the outside can be countered from the inside. And so here's what he's saying to us in our text. And I'm going to put this in my own words. Paul is saying, when I think of how our witness for Christ has brought about the current circumstances that we face, that I realize that it might be causing your hearts to be impacted and perhaps resulting in your despair. And so I'm going to turn to God in prayer and ask God to do something for you that will counter that. And I believe that in saying that, Paul is actually saying God can provide precisely that resource for dealing with these realities of the Christian life. And I think that we could reach back in time, which is in a sense what we're doing, and even though Paul's circumstance is probably quite different from ours, in principle it's almost identical. Because we find ourselves in those trying times just like Paul did. They may manifest differently, but in principle, they're the same. And so what is this means, therefore, that Paul is praying for that will give us this strength? Verse 16 of our text, we're in Ephesians 3 now. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. This is the same functional principle that Paul was referring to in last week's text from 2 Corinthians and verse 4 when he drew this contrast. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed day by day. There are opposing influences that are taking place. And so you see there is this counter influence available to a Christian. There is an inner strength which God can and will provide for those whose confidence and trust is placed in God. It's not that we are called to ignore the outward circumstances. That would be foolish, in my opinion. We need to apply ourselves toward understanding what has generated the negative external climate that we presently see. Because at present, this external climate involves the world's lack of interest in the church. I read a little bit further in my other book that I quoted from last week, earlier this morning before I headed off to Torbrook. Just work on it a little bit now and then whenever I can. But one of the factors that it brought out when I was looking at it this morning is that by and large, the major response that comes back nowadays when you ask people, you know, what do you see that's positive in the church? What do you think they say? I don't care. Doesn't matter. And you get the same response when you say, well, what negative things do you see happening in the church? Who cares? Church is irrelevant in my life. Doesn't matter. That's the major response that you see happening nowadays. That is the external climate. In some cases, it's disdain for the church. But there's always going to be a certain level of pushback. It's always been present. One should expect the world to offer a level of opposition to the gospel because the gospel calls people out. It requires a personal recognition and acknowledgement of sin and a decision to turn to God for help. That's the challenge that it places on people's plates. And such a dynamic will always cause pushback. But what the church is experiencing now is more than that. You see, here's the thing. The gospel works. Always has, and it always will. And it does so because it addresses the human condition like nothing else can. And as such, it will draw people toward a response. Not everyone, but some. But the response right now is, who cares? Who cares? The fact that that seems to have slowed well below the level of impact that it should be having, I believe, is an indication that there is something more that has gone wrong, that has caused people to stop responding to the gospel like they have. For a bit, I believe the church has lived in denial. Some still are. And then the church resorted to strategic responses through programs and a whole bunch of other approaches. It hasn't worked. And now it realizes that the fix is more of a systemic issue. It's deeper. We've gone off the rails. So my point this morning in regard to all of this is that it's going, and I've said this before, this is nothing new, but it's going to take quite some time to sort this out. It's going to take quite some time not just to sort it out, but to address it. Probably more time than many, if not all of us here, will have left on this planet. And so while the church, which includes us, continues to work through the identification, which is really where we're at, through the clarification, and through the responses that will be required, there is a certainty which still remains in the midst of it all. And that certainty is that God is still active and in the business of strengthening his people inwardly, if they will turn to him and rely on him and engage the very means that God has provided for the very purpose of inward strengthening. Paul's prayer in our text is for us, all of us. And it is that which God uses to impart his opposing influence, such that even though we live in a time of outward crumbling, perhaps our first and most helpful response needs to be that toward our necessity for inward strengthening. And that is what I believe will best position us to start the journey back toward a spiritual health which can once again allow the gospel to release its power and draw a responding people unto God. Only God's power can take us to that place where we can begin again. I'm going to leave us with an illustration which I think at least approximates where we're at. Those of you who are familiar with computers probably will grab a hold of this. Hopefully it will be clear enough that others will at least capture the gist of it. I remember being up there in that sound room a little over a year ago when we were preparing to live stream, you know, the Simpson lectures from Acadia University so we could sit here and watch them. And I remember the computer was shut down, that very laptop that's right there in front of you, Colleen, and I remember pushing the power button and the thing was coming on and it says, "Please be patient. Update 1 of 23. Stand by." And I thought, wonderful. Isn't that great, you know? That's where we're at. I think God is telling us we need some updates. Stand by. The updates are coming, but it's going to take some time. But then, you see, that's not the end of the story. The computer story doesn't stop there. Because what it says to you after it tells you that you need these updates is that before they become applicable, you need a reboot. You need to start over again. And that, I think, too, is something that we need to reckon with in terms of where we need to go in response to what's taking place here. A start fresh, a start anew. And so Paul's prayer in Ephesians 3 is for us. For even in the midst of declining outward circumstances, God does provide for an inward strengthening that will sustain a believer. He offers his opposing influence. So, time to update, time to reboot, and forward we go. Our closing hymn, because we need God in all of this, at the very center of it. Number 393, or on your screen, we'll stand together as we sing it, "Breathe on Me, Breath of God."
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with thy kind new, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou.
a reminder as we close in benediction, please keep Anne in your prayers. We want her back here. So please keep her in your prayers. Let's close. And now to him who was able to keep you from falling, to the one who was able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.